Our scripture reading for the sermon this morning comes to us from Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. Hear God's word. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. Amen. Have you ever received some really sad news? Some news that discouraged you? What made you fearful? A friend of mine, a family of mine in Indiana, when they were first married, they became pregnant. And they were excited. Then they went in for the first ultrasound. Everything was going okay. But then there was a miscarriage. They were devastated, discouraged by this bad news. A couple of years later, they got pregnant again. They went in for that first ultrasound, and they were excited. But then the doctors came back to them, a couple days later and said, there might be a health defect in the baby. So that it just kind of brought them back into that discouragement again from that first miscarriage. But then, after a while, they had another checkup, another ultrasound, and the baby was fine. A little baby girl who was actually born last week, in fact. Wonderful covenant child. This is similar to our text this morning. Again, last time I was here, I talked about how Paul was writing to the Philippian church in their discouragement over his imprisonment. Paul is writing, rather, in their discouragement to encourage them by prayer and thanksgiving to God for the Philippians, and with warm affection in their continued relationship. And in the next section, his prayer for them that they would be abounding in love to the glory of God in all knowledge and discernment. And in our passage this morning, we come to verses 12 through 18, where Paul tells the saints at Philippi the first reason he is writing to them. And it's helpful to know how Paul ends this passage to understand what he is saying in the rest of the passage. So jumping down to verse 18, it says, "And in that I rejoice." About all the previous six verses, 12 through 17, Paul is saying, "In all these things I rejoice. I take joy in it. I'm really excited about these things. And upon seeing this when I was studying, I thought it would be more appropriate to name these section of verses reasons to rejoice. There are reasons to rejoice in these verses 12 through 18. Because this passage encourages the church that the gospel advances even through hardship. This passage encourages and comforts believers that the gospel continues to move forward even through hard times. And this passage encourages the church with three reasons to rejoice. First, Christ is proclaimed in prison. Second, Christ is proclaimed outside of prison. And third, Christ is proclaimed in pretense. Christ is proclaimed in prison, outside of prison, and in pretense. And so starting immediately from with the first reason to rejoice, Christ is proclaimed in prison. In verse 12, Paul begins with, "I want you to know, brothers," after Paul's warm greeting and customary introductory prayer. In verses 3 through 11, Paul is saying, first things first, or it's important that you know, saints of Christ, know what? Know that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So Paul, what has happened to Paul? Paul's been imprisoned. This probably discouraged the Philippians that he was imprisoned. As I said last time I was here, they were probably discouraged because he was the man who planted their church in Philippi. We remember from Acts 16, he met Lydia by the river. He met the Philippian jailer who was seeking to take his own life. But they both came to faith. They received Christ Jesus at the preaching of the gospel. So you could imagine, they're discouraged by Paul's imprisonment, and not only his imprisonment, but why is he imprisoned? Because he's awaiting his death. It could be that Paul is coming before Caesar as he appealed earlier to come before Caesar. He appealed to Caesar. This could mean his death before him. But rather, contrary to this discouragement in the Philippians, Paul writes that this, what has happened to him in his imprisonment, has rather actually served to advance the gospel. And if we take a step back here for a moment to look at where Paul is, commentators make a note about the nature of his imprisonment. Paul is probably chained to a Roman guard. This alone had to be uncomfortable, and his own self-care, changing his clothes, using the restroom. And of course, he's not allowed to leave that confined space. And if we know who Paul is, Paul was always out and about. He was in the marketplace. He was doing tent making. He was sharing the gospel in the synagogue on the Lord's day. He's out by the river. Wherever there's prayer going on, he wants to preach the gospel. But now he's confined to this one space. He's cut off from the city where he could interact with people to advance the gospel. And planning travel to other churches or seeking to plant where the Lord is calling him. And again, he's awaiting possibly his execution. Dennis Johnson, makes note here, Paul doesn't complain or make mention of any of these hindrances, any of these limitations in this text. His bondage to the Roman guard, being kept from going out into the city, from proclaiming the gospel. Instead, to better explain his assurance of the progress of the gospel, we see in verse 12. And then he says in verse 13, "It has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." In other words, all my guards, their co-workers, and everyone else around me, everyone else who is around me, they know why I'm here. Everyone knows that I am not here because I broke the law, but because I have proclaimed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this section of our text, we find a wonderful illustration of a Christ-like response to hardship, and in Paul's case, persecution. Paul is being persecuted for the gospel. Instead of complaining about his most uncomfortable circumstances and awaiting his death, Paul forgets himself and his discomfort, and rather hyper-focuses on people knowing about Christ. Paul is rather setting his mind on both what God has called him to do, where he is, and rejoicing in how God is multiplying those few loaves of bread and fish that he has, that he's multiplying. Just using that illustration from the disciples, that they brought the loaves and fish to Christ, but who multiplied them and fed a multitude? Paul is restricted to that cell, but Christ is using Paul where he is, where he's called him to be, to advance the gospel. Paul is rejoicing in what God is doing in his limitedness, in his restriction. And again, he is pointing the Philippians, contrary to their perceived outcome and discouragement, rather to rejoice with him. Rejoice with him in the reality of God's blessing his imprisonment, in his restriction. Rejoice with him in this persecution that's happened to Paul. And so it's kind of bringing it to our own time, in our own context. It's no secret for us as the church in the United States, one of our greatest temptations is to fall into the idolatry of comfort. We set comfort on God's throne. I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet, but I think many of us Christians in the United States, including myself, would have a difficulty enduring prison initially. If for some reason, on account of our faith, we had to be put in prison, Lord willing, that won't happen ever to us, but if we were chained to a guard and then paying for our imprisonment out of our own pocket, awaiting our execution, I think we would have a hard time getting past the initial discomforts. I get discomforted when I can't get connected to my Wi-Fi at my house. But in this passage, the Holy Spirit gives us a picture of what God calls us to. Through Paul, we have a glimpse of God's intention for Christians of a joyful thank offering unto Christ. And we don't have to go to prison to grow in this type of lifestyle that Paul is living. We find situations of discomfort in our lives all the time. In fact, we're quite sensitive to discomforts in our nation. And as an example of a way we can see past our pursuit of comfort is using our discomforts. When we enter into, when in God's providence, He brings us to into a situation where we're uncomfortable. Just to use an example of if we have to go to a gas pump to fill our car, and you put your credit card or debit card into the thing and it's not working, it's like, oh wow. Oh, this is annoying. I'm trying to get to work, or I'm trying to get home, or I'm trying to get home, and then you have to go inside to, you've already pumped your gas and you have to go inside to get your receipt pay and get your receipt and stuff. But just using this example, maybe instead, when you find, oh, this is uncomfortable, it's like, well, the Lord has brought me to this point of discomfort. What is He doing here? How can I ask Him in this moment? How can I pray and ask Him to help me do something in this discomfort? Maybe I can go, when I go into the convenience store, maybe I can start a conversation with the clerk. Maybe I can even ask if they need prayer. Seeing ways that we can use the discomfort rather to rejoice and give thanks to God and being a living sacrifice and being a witness at the convenience store. Rejoicing in those opportunities, using those discomforts rather to give glory to God. And so moving into our second point, Christ is proclaimed outside of prison. In verse 14, Paul's second reason to rejoice based off his imprisonment is that most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Being easy to understand here, Paul is saying in verse 14, my imprisonment has made many of my fellow Christian brothers endlessly confident in the Lord. And this abundance of confidence has made them much more daring, much more bold to speak the word without fear. Fearlessly speaking the word, preaching the gospel. What's a more relatable illustration for us in the church today? Well, most everyone has heard of books written about outstanding Christians, correct? As an example, maybe Dietrich Bonhoeffer, George MacDonald, Eric Liddell, Martin Luther, Corrie ten Boom, John Calvin, or J. Gresham Machen. Though I know that there are Christians that get intimidated from these salty saints when they read their biographies about their faith, their deeds. We can still ask the question, why are these books so popular? Why are these biographies about these saints popular? Why do they sell? Well, my guess is most of the time Christians find these books about exceptional believers encouraging. And they encourage us to look to these believers' examples of living out the faith before God. In the same way, Paul's imprisonment for Christ is encouraging others around him to live boldly to proclaim the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. In light of this spurring on of brothers in our text and in our own lives, what's a specific application we can make in our own walk of faith? Well, among other applications, to continue with, to use Corrie ten Boom as an example from her biography or autobiography, as if I was reading her biography specifically about how she led a Bible study in a Nazi prison camp, another example of persecution, I admit that I'm filled with several emotions excitement, fear, and courage as I imagine this 52-year-old woman against what her oppressors were doing to her, disobeying them. Instead, she's leading a Bible study, seeking fellowship with the saints over God's Word. It's encouraging. Brings us to courage. And in these moments of encouragement, we find in reading about these saints, we're inspired to do daring things. When I say if I was reading one of these biographies, I'm more daring to talk to my neighbor, to build that relationship with them, that there might be an opportunity to speak the gospel into their lives. In a time of post-Christian, post-modern culture, it's harder to share the gospel with people, but people are open to establishing relationships, and the gospel is going to come through us if we build a relationship with someone. As Christians, our goal is to be salty, and that saltiness will come through those relationships. But this brings us to our final reason to rejoice. Christ is proclaimed in pretense. To explain pretense, we can look right away to verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. Envy and rivalry being part of the pretense here are describing people who are against Paul. Instead of helping Paul, like the brothers who are proclaiming the gospel by Paul's encouragement, or rather out of jealousy of Paul's ministry, are seeking to use the gospel to hurt Paul in prison, in his affliction, in his persecution that he's enduring. Most likely they're trying to advance their own preaching ministry over Paul's. We can see this selfish ambition in verse 17. In Paul's pointing out that these enemies who are preaching from pretense are preaching not, well, their pretense does not tie into error. They're not preaching a false gospel. Paul never indicates that in this text. But they are preaching from wrong motives. And their reasons for proclaiming the gospel are wrong. When these men are preaching, they are not thinking to love Christ and the church, as we saw in the brothers in verse 14. Instead, they are only thinking of how to make themselves greater while making Paul look smaller in comparison. Don't follow Paul's preaching. Look at us. They're thinking of themselves. But moving again into verse 18, we come to that seemingly unusual part of Paul's message. These rivals of Paul are, at best, having bad reasons for proclaiming the word. They're hoping Paul will be burdened in his bondage and say something like, "Oh no, my preaching is over. My ministry has failed." Even maybe bringing Paul to discouragement that the gospel isn't moving forward. Making Paul think that the gospel has failed. However, instead of looking to himself like his rivals are, these rival preachers, Paul does the opposite. He says, "What then? only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice. Paul is telling the Philippians, these rivals can proclaim the gospel against me all they want. I don't care. It doesn't matter. What matters to me is that Christ is being preached. So whether my friends, this is Paul speaking here. So whether my friends proclaim Christ with loving intentions or my rivals for bad motives in their heart, Christ is being proclaimed. And so kind of to use an illustration of this, perhaps there's a group of coworkers at a company. I saw Granger again on the way in. So say there's a position opening at Granger, and there's a group of friends there, and one of them is actually qualified for this position. And this new position is going to help the company. It's going to help the employees. It's going to help the clients. And it's going to advance the company. So Granger it's a win-win for Granger with this new position. But in this friend group at Granger, there's only one person who qualifies for this position. And so they get the job eventually. But as soon as they start working in this new position, they turn on their friends. This person, he looks down on his friends and thinks, wow, well, I'm doing better. I was more qualified for the position. Look at me. However, these other friends of his at the company, though they're discouraged by this relationship with this friend, that he's looking down upon them, being in a higher position than them, they're discouraged by that. But their ultimate disposition, their mindset is not ultimately discouraged, because the company is advancing through this new position. Because they created this position at Granger, the employees will benefit. All the employees of the company will benefit. The clients of Granger will benefit. And the whole company will benefit. And so this is Paul's mindset as well, to apply this here. The Apostle Paul realizes that these brothers who are preaching against him in order to afflict them, he's not worried about it, because he knows they're all on the same team. They have bad motives for what they're doing, but the advancement of the gospel is going forward through the church of Christ. The kingdom of God is being advanced through the preaching of the gospel, in bad motives or not. Not that Paul is advocating for bad motives in preaching the gospel, but he's excited and he rejoices that the gospel is being preached. We see Paul's gospel ethic. And so how do we apply this ethic to our own lives? How do we apply Paul's mindset, Paul's gospel priorities? Well, we can ask ourselves, do we have this kind of priority in our own lives? Even in the midst of, say, brothers and sisters who maybe have bad motives for doing gospel works in the church, can we yet rejoice, even though there's that discord? Just to use an example of, say, a sister denomination, a NAPARC denomination, maybe that's nearby a church, and you see that they're doing better off. Their church is growing, and maybe another church is not growing, and you're wondering, wow, what's going on? And you turn to bitterness and envy of that sister church or sister denomination. But instead, in this gospel ethic that Paul has in seeking to advance the gospel, we don't need to despise another church, but instead seek ways to help one another. Help one another in seeking how to serve one another in advancing the gospel of Christ. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have solid gospel or doctrinal distinctives, but how can we serve one another in advancing the gospel? As we're on the same team, we're seeking to advance the gospel. And so, in light of these reasons to rejoice that Paul has, both in prison and seeing the gospel going throughout the imperial guard, seeing the gospel going out through his brothers and their encouragement of him, and even seeing the gospel being advanced through rivals, Paul rejoices. And in the same way, in conclusion, like rejoicing in the good news of a healthy baby that had a false diagnosis, let us as a church take courage and even rejoice that the gospel advances even through many hardships. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for these reasons to rejoice that you have shown us in Scripture, that we see Paul as he's even persecuted through hardship, that we see the gospel advancing. Would you apply your Holy Spirit to our church? Would you apply this to us, that we would have reasons to rejoice in the advancement of the gospel? We pray that, Lord, you would grow that joy in us. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.